This morning I want to talk to you from one of the letters that Paul writes, Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. And really, I want to summarize this morning's message this way. Our motivation for missions and for evangelism must be this, that Christ is worth more than anything else I can attain, and at the same time, he is that same thing for every person who presently lives. This is, if we could make a statement about why we exist and who we are and what God calls us to do and what we value, it's this, that our motivation, whether it's for missions or for simply living our lives in Christ. This doesn't just apply to you if you're someone who says, oh, I feel the call that God is calling me to go overseas or go somewhere and preach the gospel or translate his word or plant churches, whatever that is. That's not just for those people, but it's for everyone who calls Jesus Lord. So that our motivation for missions and evangelism must be first, on a personal level, that Christ is worth more than I can ever attain or grab onto, and that not only is he that for me, that I must recognize that, but secondly, recognize that he is that same thing for every person who presently lives, whether they recognize it or not. And so if I recognize in my life that Jesus is more valuable than anything else that I can attain, then that means giving my life for Christ is an unfair trade, isn't it? That Jesus always gets the short end of that deal because my life is not worth life in Christ. And if I come to recognize that, then that compels me to share that with other people because he is also that for every other person who exists. There are a lot of motivations for doing what we do. There are all kinds of motivations for doing one thing or the other. And even as believers, the worth of Jesus is not always the motivation that we move by. But the reality in life is that Jesus is worth more, and he is the motivation for everything we do. But oftentimes, different things kind of seep in, and we do things out of a motivation for popularity or to feel valued ourselves or maybe make a buck here or there. There's a reality that Jesus is so much more valuable. And so we see this as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1. Let me read, starting in verse 19 of chapter 1. Actually, kind of picking up at the end of verse 18. And Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul's currently in prison because he is a missionary and he's preaching the gospel and he's planting churches. In verse 20, he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So the background here, as Paul gets into this, Paul is currently in prison. But the gospel is moving throughout the Roman Empire. There are churches being born and churches growing and people coming to Christ left and right. And Paul is an occupational missionary. He travels from place to place, planting churches, encouraging churches, spreading the gospel in any way that he can. And at this point, he's been arrested for the very thing that he's doing for Christ. And so he's now in prison and he's not sure where everything's going. He can't tell the future, but he has great confidence in God's faithfulness to him. And so he begins, as he gets to this point, and he says at the end of verse 18, he says, and yes, I will rejoice in this. And then he goes on and he says what we just read. But here's what's interesting, is there are others also preaching the gospel other than Paul. And he says, leading up to verse 19, he says, some are preaching Christ out of love for Jesus Christ. Their motivations are that Jesus is worth more than anything. They're the people who that statement that I made at the beginning of the message, that rings true for them, that they have found that Jesus is greater than anything else that they can attain, and they are recognizing that for every other person who exists, and so they are preaching Christ out of love because they want people to know Christ. But he says there's others who preach Christ out of selfish ambition and envy. There are always opportunists wherever you are. They're everywhere, and we see that in our culture and in our world. There are always opportunists, and even in the church where it shouldn't be so, there are still people who look for opportunity to benefit themselves, people who aren't motivated by their love for Christ but say, well, maybe I can become more popular, or maybe they envy what they see in someone else's life who has given themselves to Christ. But they don't understand humility and surrender. And they go, and Paul says, there are those who are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition and envy. But he says, the bottom line is this. He says, what I care about is that Christ is preached. Which is a huge statement. Because what he's really saying is that the bottom line, that the knowledge and accessibility of Jesus is more important than Paul's ego, his reputation, or even his freedom. It is more important because, you see, those who are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition and envy are actually stirring things up against Paul. But Paul says, you know what, even if it causes me harm, the knowledge and the accessibility of Jesus Christ is more significant than even my freedom. Now, it doesn't make what those people who are doing it out of selfish ambition right. In fact, they'll have to face Jesus with that. And that won't be a pleasant moment for them. But Paul says, as far as I'm concerned, I'm not the boss. I'm not the one who vindicates. I'm not the one who judges. So as long as Jesus is being preached, that makes sense to me. But you see, as he gets into this, he says, these people are doing all these things, but he says, yes, and I will rejoice. And he says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. You see, Paul has faith in what God will do through this. He says, I am confident. Here's what I believe God will do. Here's what I believe about God's faithfulness. One, that he will deliver me. That my future is not held in the hands of other people. And that's, I think, an important thing for us to remember. Because no matter what time period of history that you live, it is easy to lose focus and think that our future is in the hands of other individuals, isn't it? It's easy to look around and think that the way the world is going, it's being controlled by people who don't know, maybe don't know Christ or don't know what's best, or they just are all about themselves and they're just trying to promote themselves and that. And we've got to realize that we will be delivered from that. Our life is not held in their hands. He goes on and he says, not only that he will be delivered, but listen to what he says next. He says, and it is my eager expectation and hope. He expects something and he has hope in this expectation. He expects it and hopes it. This isn't the idea that, well, I'm just hoping for something that probably won't happen. But he's saying my expectation, my hope is that I will not be at all ashamed. You see, it's easy to begin to question when everything is against us in what we believe in Christ and the hope we have in Christ. When we say God will make things right in the face of all of this darkness that surrounds us, it's easy for someone to say, you know, Christianity, God, all of that stuff you believe is a crutch, and someday you will feel like a fool. Paul says, that's not me. He says, I have an expectation and a hope that I will not be shamed by anyone because God is faithful. And he goes on and he says, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He says that I have full courage that Christ will be honored in my life. Whether I live or die, Christ will be honored. I will not bring dishonor to Christ because I am trusting him in humility and surrender. And no matter what happens, no matter what anyone says, no matter what my reputation is at the end of my life, as long as I have my eyes focused on Christ, he will be honored through my life. You see, that's Paul's faith in what God will do. He's not saying he's so good or skilled, but he says that Jesus Christ will deliver him, he will not be ashamed, and Christ will be honored because of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. His confidence comes from two places. Notice at the very beginning of what he says in this, he says, "For I know that through what? Your prayers." He's talking about the church. He's talking about the gospel community that he is a part of. He knows that the church is praying for him, that individuals like we, the church, are praying for him. And he says that all of you who the churches that he's planted and those believers that he knows, he says, through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out and these things will happen. It's interesting that Paul's confidence comes from two places. The prayers of the church and the Spirit of Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And so it's interesting, how do we gain confidence? It's not because we're so good at what we do. It's because we know that there are people who love Jesus, who've recognized that Jesus is greater than anything that they can attain, and he is also that for everyone else who presently lives, and that those people are praying for us. Every Sunday morning when I come up and preach, or Travis or Kyle, there are a group of people back behind those doors who are praying for us. And I have confidence, not in my ability to study God's word necessarily. I mean, I do have confidence, but I know that I am human and I make mistakes. But my confidence doesn't come in my education or my experience or who I am as a person. It comes from the prayers of those who pray for me and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. Just like what Paul says, that's where our confidence comes from. The Spirit of Christ, who provides whatever is necessary to meet life's demands and whatever God has called us to do. You see, life or death are not determining factors. Life or death are not the determining factors of what our lives' value are. How important are our prayers for one another? How important are our prayers for those serving Christ in difficult situations? You know, it's interesting that oftentimes when you get, you know, a letter from a missionary, or you get a letter from someone who's going on a missions trip, that there's always two asks in all of those letters, aren't there? And if you've ever gotten one, you know exactly what those two asks are. One is for financial support, and the other is for prayer support. And is it interesting that there's a tinge of apology when we don't give financially and we just check the boxes that I'll pray? Sorry, I can only pray. Isn't that part of kind of, I don't know if that happens with you, but when I get those and we're not able maybe to give financially, and I say, well, I'll pray, and it's almost like a, well, sorry, we can't give. That's, you know, really what makes a difference. I only can pray, so sorry, I'm only praying. But here's what Paul says. He doesn't say anything about financial support in this, does he? He says, I am confident because of your prayers and because of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Don't miss the significance of your prayers to God the Father on behalf of his people. Don't miss that significance. Because you know what? We can be successful and we can be victorious and triumphant in the mission that God has set us on with no money whatsoever. But we can't without the prayers of God's people. Money's great, and money is good to have, and it resources are significant, but without prayer, we lose our focus, and we lose our connection. Paul, the missionary, says that prayer is in the top of those things that gives him confidence. And other places, Paul says how grateful he is for the financial and resource support that he gets from the churches that he's planted. But don't miss the importance of prayer. So then we get to verse 21 where Paul says this, and you've probably heard this verse over and over and over again. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, which is just such a wonderful, theological, pithy, completely almost worthless statement. Because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a great statement, but what does really that mean? What is he saying in that statement? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It just sometimes feels like a lot of words put together that sound really Christian. You see, here's the problem that we deal with, I believe, and this is what Paul is confronting in verse 21. We love our lives more than we should, and we fear death more than we should. Therefore, we treasure Christ less than we should. Here's what I'm saying here, and here's the effect that has. We tend to love our lives more than we should love our lives, don't we? we really like our situation, our lives, and even though there's bad things that happen, we really love our lives. That's why it's so hard to deal with change in our lives and in the world around us, because we love our lives, and we love our lives more than we ought to love our lives. And we also fear death more than we ought to fear death, don't we? I mean, think about this. The moment that we hear that someone is ill or terminally ill or there's been an accident, our first inclination is we are stricken with fear, aren't we? The moment that we hear something that is threatening our lives, our initial reaction is, we've got to somehow get past this. We are terrified. We're afraid because we fear death more than we should. And we love our lives more than we should. And when we love our lives more than we should and we fear death more than we should, then the problem is it devalues Jesus in our lives because we don't treasure Jesus the way we should. You see, what happens is Jesus, his value is what it is regardless of what you or I believe about it. Doesn't matter what we believe about the value of Jesus, it is what it is. Jesus has his own inherent worth and value. He does not get value because of how many people like him or love him or follow him. Jesus is of supreme value, period. The problem is that we tend to overvalue everything else, don't we? We tend to overvalue the things that aren't really that important, and we undervalue that which is most important. And we do this in degrees all over life. Sometimes we overvalue our jobs, and we undervalue our family. We see that happen over and over again. And it doesn't mean our jobs are unimportant. But no one ends their life saying, I'm glad I had a relationship with my money rather than my kids. No one says that at the end of life. And so you see, we tend to overvalue certain things and undervalue others. And see, when we undervalue something that's valuable, that gives people an opportunity to get great deals, doesn't it? I think one of my favorite signs that I've seen in a gun shop is a sign that says, if I should die, don't let my wife sell my guns for what I said I paid for them. Undervaluing. I just think that's brilliant. Somebody's going to get a deal, aren't they? but But you see, we overvalue things that aren't really worth that much, and we undervalue things that are worth far more. See, in our culture, our God is comfort, and so suffering is a problem that is there to be solved or eradicated. And you see, you can't have Jesus without suffering, because suffering is a part of who Jesus is. Jesus says, if you love me and you follow me, you'll suffer the way I suffered. But it's not just suffering, because you also gain what Jesus gained. But in our culture, we don't see that. We don't value that. See, in our culture, we would change the statement that Paul makes. Instead of to live as Christ and to die as gain, we would say, well, to live is my family. I live for my family. Or to live is my job. I live for my job, and that's what's important in life. That's the thing that I live for. Or to live is my talent. To live is for me to become who I'm supposed to become and do the grand things that my talent allows me to do. To live is my talent, or to live is my right. That's probably the greatest call to our culture, is to live is my right. I have a right to live and experience everything I want to experience in life. And there should be nothing that's kept from me. To live is my right. And even in the church, we tend to skew what Paul said here. Instead of to live is Christ, we tend to go the direction of to live is my version of Christ. The version that I'm more comfortable with, the version that I prefer, the version that makes more of me than maybe makes more of Christ. I think if we take a moment and reflect or look inside, we can see that oftentimes, even as believers, our lives are guided to live as my version of Christ. Because there's some things I don't want to let go of. There's some things that I want to hold on to. There's some things that I overvalue, and I'm not willing to release those. And sometimes those are really good things. But we can't say as purely as Paul did to live as Christ. And then he says, to die is gain, which is an unusual and absent concept from today. You know, it's interesting that we work super hard in our world to extend our life as long as possible, even if it's not really the greatest experience, don't we? We work really, really hard, and part of that is it goes back to what I said earlier, that we love our lives more than we should, and we fear death more than we should. We try to live our lives as long as we can. We do everything we can to surround ourselves. It's interesting, when Sherry and I go for walks typically in the evenings and take the dog out for a walk, and we've got to know one of our neighbors, and he often is outside when we're going for the walk. And so a few weeks ago, actually, we were out there, and we bumped into him, and we started chatting, and he was talking about a woman who passed away in one of the houses around his house, and she was like 101 years old. And I thought to myself, I was thinking as he was talking, he said, man, I tell people I'm going to live forever. And he's not a believer, but he said he's going to live this life as long as he possibly can. And I thought to myself, I don't want to live that long. Because there is something so much greater that is waiting for me, rather than what I can live for here and now. And whatever years God gives us is great. But to die is gain. And when we value death for what it is and value Jesus for who he is, death is not frightening. It might include pain and some suffering leading to it, but death is not frightening, because it is gain in Christ. And so, Paul's statement, to die is gain, is not some kind of defeatist idea, but it is a statement that he is anticipating being free from all fear and hesitation in Christ. And that can only happen in death, because even as we follow Christ, even as we are committed to Christ, we still live in a world that has the human condition, and we are still victims of fear and hesitation, aren't we? No matter how much confidence we have in Christ, no matter how many people are praying for us, no matter what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, we still have that tinge of fear and hesitation, don't we? And Paul says to live is Christ, to value him more than anything, and to die is gain. To die and be present with Christ means the absence, complete absence of any of that fear and hesitation. That I am completely fulfilled in Christ and in his presence. So as I said a second ago, that verse, to live is Christ and to die is gain, is a hard statement because without really unpacking it, what is Paul saying? I mean, it's a great thing to say, okay, so I value Jesus more and I'm not afraid of death. Is that what it's about? Here's, I believe, maybe a way to put what Paul is saying in a practical way that we can understand. You see, Paul's motivation for life and death is to magnify Jesus Christ. To live as Christ and to die as gain. What he's saying is, my life needs to magnify Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's interesting about that. Ask yourself this question. Thinking about Jesus and who he is. He's God in the flesh. Paul says, through Christ, all things in this world that we see are held together. Jesus Christ is the only one who has the keys to death and life and hell and heaven. And this is Jesus. Who am I to magnify Jesus? Who are you to magnify Jesus? Can I really walk out confidently and say, I would be a great magnifier of Jesus? Thinking about all the things going on inside my mind and my heart and all the things I've done and all the things I continue to do. Is that really a job that I should go for? Is that really a job that you're qualified for, to magnify Jesus Christ? How can a mere human being magnify Jesus? I would think at best, are we not just a dim and distorted reflector of Jesus? I mean, I think if that's the two jobs that are out there and that I need a job, I can either be a magnifier of Jesus or a dim and distorted reflection. I am qualified for being a dim and distorted reflection. I can do that. Here's what's interesting. If you look up at night, and even here in Modesto, you look up at night and it's a clear sky, you can see some stars. And if you go up into the Sierra Nevadas, you see way more stars, don't you? And they're kind of tiny, but the further out you go and the darker it is around where you are, the more brightly you see these stars. But those stars are gigantic, aren't they? They're so far away, but we can still see them. Stars are huge. Stars are much bigger than telescopes, aren't they? I mean, you got this little tiny telescope, maybe in your backyard, or maybe, you know, we've got these bigger ones, but they're still small in these big observatories. Yet telescopes magnify stars and bring them closer, don't they? You see, I believe what Paul is saying is, he's saying our lives as Jesus followers are much smaller than Jesus. Don't mistake Paul and say, you and I are bigger than Jesus. Our lives are smaller than Jesus. But we live as telescopes that bring Christ close to the world. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is to live as a telescope that brings Christ close so people can see him. Rather than trying to explain what for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, how about this? You and I, the best we can do in this life is to be telescopes that bring Christ close. We've got to focus on the right star, don't we? Jesus Christ, and we bring him close. Because we recognize that he is the greatest thing we can ever attain, and he is also that for every single person presently living. And so our lives are to be lived as telescopes that bring Christ close. As I close this morning, I have a few questions for you to kind of wrestle with in your groups this week that you meet with. First question is this: do I really believe, and does how I live my life reflect that Jesus is worth more than anything else I can attain? Is that really something that's true for me? Because I can say that, but does my life reflect that? Do I believe that about other people? See, I can say I believe that for myself, that Jesus is the supreme value in my life. But do I believe that for other people too? That he's worth that for them? Is Jesus even worth a somewhat uncomfortable conversation with another person? Second question: recognizing the significance Paul places on the believer's prayers, am I regularly praying for those serving Christ? Am I regularly praying for those who serve Christ? Am I praying for those people around me, for my family, for my church, for those who are serving Christ in difficult places, like our global staff? Am I praying for them? Recognizing the significance Paul places on the believer's prayer. And thirdly, the last question is this: does the way I live my life bring Jesus closer to the people I come into contact with? Who am I magnifying Jesus for? Who am I bringing Jesus close for in their life? Can I come up with people who I'm magnifying Jesus for? Here's my desire as we go into 2018. You make all kinds of resolutions, and we do every year. We resolve to do things differently. Some of you have resolved to floss a billion times, and it never happens. And I know the dentist tells you to floss, but they don't want you to floss. It's a business. My apologies to Corey Acree. We resolve all kinds of things. Here's what I would challenge you to do for this year. Would you resolve to be a telescope and bring Christ near? In the things you do, in the things you say, the way you think, would you resolve this year to be a telescope focused on Jesus, bringing him close? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we come before you this morning, and I thank you for your incredible love for us. I thank you that you've chosen us to magnify you. God, what an incredible thing that we are completely ill-prepared and incapable of doing, yet through the power of the prayers of your people and your Holy Spirit in our lives, we can be telescopes that bring you near to every person we come in contact with. Father, I pray that as we go into this new year, that we would resolve things that are important. That we would resolve to be those kinds of people who bring Christ near, that don't push Christ further for people, that people look at our lives and say, I don't think I want that because of how that person is. God, where we work, where we interact with others, do people see our lives and are we bringing Christ near? I pray that you would help us to resolve that, and that we would be in prayer for one another for that purpose, and that Holy Spirit, you would empower and embolden us to be confident telescopes. That for us to live would be Christ, and that there would be no fear in any news that we might receive this next year. Because bad news and death is not to be feared, because it has no real power. So Father, we pray that this morning you would speak to us and move us and help us to resolve those things that please you. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.